So we come to this very important part of the Bible. As I say, it is a command, a blessing, and then action. Let's look at the command. Verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." What a remarkable thing to be told to do. The hard work we have to do this morning is to believe that it is actually the case that to center our lives upon God, to commit our life to God, is indeed good.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Brand new study starting off today. We're calling it A New Call in a series called Genesis, A New Beginning. We'll be taking a look at the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Bastide. Well, Josh, we got a brand new study from the book of Genesis, which is at the start of the Bible, but you're not starting at the start of Genesis. Why is that?
Yeah, well, Genesis chapter 12 is a very important new stage in the story in Genesis. And so we're starting at the call of Abraham and the beginning of that great salvation movement through God's people.
And there's some interesting things in this study about how we could actually divide up the book of Genesis. And one of the proposals is first three chapters, boom. Then it's a whole different story from there on out. So we'll explore that as we jump into our study. 12th chapter of Genesis, A New Beginning, and a study called A New Call. Here's Josh.
Turn to the book of Romans. No. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you." That's the first part of the structure of this passage, the call of Abraham. And then in verses 2 and 3 is this wonderful announcement of blessing. Let's just camp there for a moment. It is easy, isn't it, to think that if we truly commit our lives to Christ, if, like Abraham, we leave behind a life, in his case, of pagan idolatry from his household, and in our case, commit ourselves to Christ in a new and fresh way, if we do that, we will miss out. It will not be a life of blessing. But I want to camp here just for a moment before we move on as I explain the structure, and then we'll take each of these parts one by one. I want at the beginning for you to understand that what this passage is doing is announcing the great truth that the devil in Genesis earlier, Genesis chapter 3, had denied, and that is that to obey God and to follow God is good for you. No, the devil came to Eve and said, actually, God is just a spoil sport. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from this tree in the middle of the garden. He doesn't want you to do that. In fact, he doesn't want you to touch that, though God did not say that. And so the devil puts around a whole prescription of legalistic understandings, what it means to follow God. And here God comes in the beginning of this new beginning, Genesis chapter 12, to announce to Abraham, through his word, he speaks. Every new movement of God, every new beginning of God begins with God speaking. He speaks, and what he speaks is blessing. So the really hard work we have to do this morning is not so much to understand this text or the Hebrew behind it or the structure of it. The really hard work we have to do this morning is to believe that it is true that when God says, "Go, follow me, give your life to me in every possible way," that is indeed good. It is good for us. It is the life of fulfillment and indeed, yes, blessing. And so these verses, which are very much the foundational verses for the gospel throughout the Bible, come to counter the lie of the devil from the beginning that actually following God is bad for you. It's bad for you intellectually. It's bad for you morally. Those Christians are just narrow-minded about various sexual morality issues today. Really, it's freedom to break those boundaries. It's bad for you socially. You won't be able to get a good job. It's bad for you in any number of different ways. That's the lie that we all hear repeated over and over again in our minds from the evil one and from the culture around. The hard work we have to do this morning is to believe that it is actually the case that to center our lives upon God, to commit our life to God, is indeed good. It is good for us. Now, this blessing that is announced is certainly not a prosperity gospel. Anyone who thinks that the blessing of the Old Testament announced to Abraham is a prosperity gospel blessing has not examined very closely the life of Abraham. For he wandered through this land and never physically inherited the land that he had been promised. No, it is not that kind of blessing, but it is nonetheless a profound blessing. Well, then, in the end of the passage from verse 4 to the end is Abraham's obedience, and in particular, his worship. He builds an altar. So that's where we're going. If you think of your Bible in two halves, there's an Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And in the middle of those two, there's a blank piece of paper that divides the Old and the New Testament in some ways. Though obviously there are reasons why that piece of paper is there, because Matthew's gospel begins with the story of Christ and all the rest. So we understand why that is there. But in some ways, really, we should take that piece of paper out between the Old and the New Testament and insert it. Well, where should we insert it? Maybe at Genesis chapter 3. For we do not live in a world which is all good anymore. We live in this new reality of a fallen world, which God steps in to rescue us and provide blessing. But all around in this pilgrimage that we are on, that Abraham was on, that we're on in our own lives, we are walking through this land with dangers and difficulties externally and internally in our psychology and our genetic code. There's all sorts of fallenness. And so the real distinction in the Bible is between Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 and the rest. Could say that. Or we could say the real difference is between Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. For in some ways, the book of Genesis is divided as following. Genesis 1 through to 11, God's creation, and then the creation rebelling against God. Genesis 12 to the end, God's new movement. He speaks a word and calls Abraham and gathers a people and a blessing around this new movement, and then will go to all nations. And that is basically the message of Genesis. So we come to this very important part of the Bible. As I say, it is a command, a blessing, and then action. Let's look at the command. Verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." What a remarkable thing to be told to do. In a rather smaller way, Rochelle and I, when we were coming to America many years ago and were asked by a church to pastor the church, you guys don't know all this story, but it was a church of 20 people with a long history of conflict in a rented Seventh-day Adventist building. None of the people had we met, and they had just about enough money to pay us for 1 year. It was a real deal. But we sensed, and there were other opportunities we could have taken if we felt that God was calling us, but we sensed that God was calling us. And we flew out to New Haven with a laptop, a printer, three suitcases, and nowhere to stay. I think we moved 10 or 15 times in that first year in America. We were absolutely culturally clueless. You may think we still are. But we flew out at Thanksgiving, which apparently is a big deal around here. And, the poor members of this church had to scramble to find a place for us to stay and, trying to be very polite and nice to this ignorant British person. It seemed the most unlikely thing to do. And I'm not saying the meaning of this text means that you need to fly across the Atlantic to be a missionary. And I'm not saying the meaning of this text means that you must sell your house and go and live somewhere else. But I am saying, in the same way that Abraham was called to leave from the country of Haran, where his father had settled down and had been told to go to Canaan, but actually had not gone, and had settled in Haran and had probably indulged in pagan idolatry of various kinds. And then God comes to Abraham and says, "Now it's your turn. Break the pattern. No longer be a place of pagan idolatry. No longer be a person of pagan idolatry. The Lord is speaking. Go. I have a promised blessing for you." The book of Hebrews interprets it this way. It says that Abraham obeyed this command by faith. Abraham was not a perfect man, as you perhaps will know and as we will discover. He made many mistakes, but he was a faithful man. He took God at his word, By faith, Abraham obeyed this command to go, even though the book of Hebrews says he went out not knowing where he was going. What an extraordinary thing to do. And I think it's a pattern of the life of faith as we are pilgrims in this world. Let me put it like this and ask you a series of succeeding questions that I think will make the point clear. What would it be like for you if you decide to break that sinful habit and pursue purity? That is, you're no longer saying, I'm struggling with this sin. Code for, I'm not really taking it very seriously. But I'm going to do whatever it takes to cut that off my life. And of course, I am a sinner and Abraham is a sinner and there will be times that I'll fail. But I'm leaving and I'm going with Christ. What will the land be like if you take that step this morning in obedience to God's command? What will happen to you in your academic career if you do the same as Billy Graham did those many years ago? Go out into a wood, find a tree stump, put the Bible on the tree stump, and say to God, I am going to take you at your word. There are many things I don't understand, but I'm going to trust your word. What will happen to your academic career? What would it be like if you decide to move beyond mere nominal allegiance to Christ to radical trust and obedience to Christ's commands? And that, in a sense, I suppose, is the same thing as the first question, that is, become a real Christian. Well, I can tell you that it will be good. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you as well. I can tell you it will be good. I can tell you it will be blessing. But can I tell you who you will marry if you break off that engagement with a non-Christian? Can I tell you how God will provide if you break off cutting corners in business? Can I tell you how God will give to you what you need to provide for your family if you give your life to serve Him in every area? Can I answer those questions? No, I cannot. Only God knows. Abraham knew not the land, but he still went.
We're not told what the blessing is, but we are told who God is. More along this path in just a moment, but first a quick reminder, you're listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're in a study called Genesis. Our current study, A New Call. We hope you're finding this study beneficial. If you'd like to find out more about this ministry or hear earlier installments of the study, you can do so at godcenteredlife.org. Back into Genesis now. Here's Josh.
There's a rather wonderful story of a preacher back in the time of Mary, Queen of England. And those of you who know your British history might realize that Mary, Queen of England, had a tendency to kill Protestant preachers. And this man was well known for saying, everything works out for the best if you follow God. He was arrested, he was taken off to London to be killed, and he was much mocked by those soldiers for following the Bible and following Jesus, and for saying everything works out for the best in the end for those who follow God. As he was riding along, he fell off his horse and broke his leg, and then they made great mockery of his statement. Everything works out for the best. Not only are you going to be executed, you broke your leg beforehand. Well, because he broke his leg, they had to take a little longer to get into London, and by the time he got to London, Mary, Queen of Scots, was dead, and there was a new queen. And Mr. Gilpin was right. But it does take faith, doesn't it? Faith in particular in the blessing. This is verses 2 and 3. Now these words are really the foundational stone for the gospel. I'll make you into a great nation, I'll bless you. Look at the wonderful blessing that God announces here. It is generous, great nation. It is personal. I'll bless you. He knows Abraham. I'll make your name great. It is multiple. You will be a blessing to others. It multiplies this blessing. It is protective. I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. It is international. All families, all peoples on earth blessed through the covenant blessing to Abraham. It is conditional through you. Great scandal of the gospel in many ways. This covenant is conditional through Abraham, fulfilled in Christ. It is conditional. And it is specific to your seed, to your offspring, which Paul in Galatians interprets as Christ, I think. What does it mean to be blessed by God? To be blessed by God is God's declaration of this being the right life. So this blessing that was announced to Abraham is picked up by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. You remember what he says? Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. Blessed are you the meek, for you will inherit the earth. This paradoxical, counterintuitive blessing is a pronouncement on Christ's part, and here on God's part, that this is the right life, that this is the life that may have times where it doesn't feel like it's blessed, where it doesn't seem like it's blessed, where Abraham goes to this land and there's still the Canaanites there, and it is certainly not, therefore, a prosperity gospel blessing. But it is a pronouncement that this is indeed the life that will be and is the right life. The good life. In a sense, blessing is the Christian version of when you say someone's lucky. Well, there's no luck because God is sovereign over all, and God blesses his people. They don't deserve it. It's a gift. Well, I want us just to dwell and soak in this blessing. I want you to realize that God is offering you this morning a foundational, beautiful blessing, that to center your life upon God is not bad for you. It is good for you. And then we come to the response. Verse 4. So Abraham left. As the Lord had told him, a lot went with him. Abraham was, wait for it, 18 and full of vigor. Abraham had been to the best schools and knew exactly what he was doing and had been well trained for this next step in missionary adventure. Abraham was 75 years old. Now, I don't know what you make of some of these rather lengthy years in the Old Testament. Someone just joked with me that Bible years are like dog years. They go on forever. But it is very clear in the text, when we get later when he's promised a son, that the advanced age of Abraham is intended to be something to strike us. And maybe you are 75. Maybe you are older than 75. Maybe you resonate with the person who said, I feel so old these days that I think they have discontinued my blood type. It's a wonderful missionary our family got to know in England. I grew up going to Anglican Church, Bible teaching, Anglican Church, just outside of London. And our family would drive. My father was a school teacher, and we'd drive from the boarding school where he taught to the church every Sunday morning. And the missionary, who by then was in his 80s, would be walking along the road. And every Sunday, we'd offer to give him a lift, and every Sunday he would refuse because he was walking and he didn't want a ride. And eventually we had him back home for lunch and got to know him. And what we discovered was this person had been a missionary in China. And according to him, after he'd been kicked out of China, his most fruitful ministry in his whole life was when he was in his 70s ministering to the youth group. You may feel like it's your 11th hour. You know what Jesus says to people about the 11th hour? You also go and work in my vineyard. But it doesn't really matter the age, of course. What matters is the response, the obedience, and whether you are 18 or 24, whether you've been to college or not. Abraham responds, and he goes, and he symbolically goes from the top of the country to the bottom, symbolically claiming the land for God. For it is not yet fully conquered. It is not God's land yet, but he's symbolically claiming it. This land, this blessing, the meek shall inherit the earth, the new kingdom, the new the new heaven, the new earth that will be fulfilled in Christ. He's symbolically claiming that in these very early days as he goes from the top of the country all the way down to the Negev, close to Egypt. And do you notice what he does as he goes? He worships. As a young man that was under my care for a while, and he went off to India to do some mission work. And he was an exuberant young guy. In fact, he liked monocycling, you know, not two wheels, just one wheel. He loved doing that. And he used to monocycle down the mountains in India. I mean, he was quite a guy. We got the call, I think it was midweek. He'd fallen off the mountain, basically. And so, of course, I rushed over to be with the family while I was sitting in the living room. This is, you know, their 18, 19-year-old son, and he's in India. Can you imagine being the mother and thinking, I just want to do something? You're just sitting there waiting. And they got news he'd been airlifted to hospital. Actually, it's a remarkable story. He is indeed paralyzed, and for many years he went around sharing the gospel from a wheelchair. It was actually a huge victory. Everything works out for the best for those who trust God, if very counterintuitive. And do you know what? When Rochelle and I turned up at that house with the father and the mother, experienced Yale professor, evangelical Christian, and the mother, godly woman, and their family gathered in their living room. Do you know what they were doing? They had another son on a guitar, and they were worshiping. So did Abraham. Would you then this morning make a commitment? As you go through this land as a pilgrim on your journey to the new heaven, the new earth, would you make a commitment to, as you go, build an altar of worship? To read the Bible, to pray, to do it each day, to build God's kingdom through church planting, to build these altars of worship through the land as we advance the kingdom.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Here's a quote from that study, Josh. No matter the journey, as impossible as it may seem, build an altar of worship as you advance the kingdom. So let's talk through what that might look like. Millions have been redirected on their employment journey. The known, the familiar, the reliable, all gone. So, Josh, what does the altar of worship look like for the parent or spouse who is wired to provide but can't?
Yeah, I don't know whether I have the answer to all of that, but I do know this, that God has never let me down. The testimony of God's faithfulness throughout history, throughout Scripture, is utterly 100%. And therefore, if you're going through some very hard times right now, let me encourage you to lean on God and His promises, to trust Him, to make sure that you spend time with Him in prayer and in the Bible. And God will be faithful to you. It may not be easy, but He is the one you can rely upon, even when the economy is not perhaps what you would want it to be.
Thanks for that, Josh. Further into our new study in the book of Genesis next time. We're getting near the end of the month here, and that means we're going to be wrapping up our offer. A fantastic book, very colorful, big pages, lots of great pictures. It's by Sinclair Ferguson, and it's a look into the theology in a very subtle way, found in the children's song, Jesus Strong and Kind. We'd love to send this your way, and we'll do so in return for a gift of any amount. We are completely supported by listeners, and so we thank you in advance. GodCenteredLife.org is where you can find out more. Next time we get together, we're talking about test preparation.
What's the difference between a temptation and a test? If you were tempting someone, you might leave your credit card on a table with a video camera rolling. But God does not do that. But he does test.
continuing our study in the book of Genesis when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, resources for you, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.